We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 17. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. May God be blessed by the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Please be seated. Our title this morning is Jesus Christ, Our Foundation, from 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 17. Jesus Christ, Our Foundation. What we've been doing this year for our communion services is we've been looking at different aspects of who Christ is. And so you may have noticed over the past 6 months that there's kind of a theme, Jesus Christ, Our, and then something. Today it is Jesus Christ, Our Foundation. Jesus Christ, Our Foundation. Someone asked me during the greeting time if we're going to talk about our trip. I will. I want to give you kind of a report of what went on and some of the things we learned at the conference. But I want to push that to next week because I don't want to detract from our communion service, which is all about Christ and who he is and what he has done. So with that in mind, let's pray as we begin. Father, what a privilege it is to have the opportunity, the freedom to remember Christ, to remember that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, that these things were done to take away our sin. They were not done because we are worthy. They are not, were not done because we are so wonderful. They were done simply because we serve a wonderful God. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts today, that there would be nothing hindering him taking your word and changing these hearts of ours, renewing our minds, washing us with the water of your word. I pray, Father, that I would be your tool and instrument to communicate the truth of your word today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can anyone tell me what this is? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. This tower is famous for two reasons. Reason number one, it was built over 800 years ago. So it's over 800 years old. But that's not the real reason that it's famous. The real reason it's famous is because it has a horrible foundation, which caused it to lean, right? No one calls it, oh, the Tower of Pisa. No, it is the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? Work began on this tower August 14th, 1173, and the tower began to sink when the second floor was begun in 1178, only 5 years later. The foundation, the cause of all this trouble is two things. One, the foundation is only 10 feet thick, and the second is that Pisa is a very marshy land. Okay, and so it was not completed until 1372, and what should have been done when it started to lean is they should have said, we gotta stop, redone it, rebuild the foundation, fix it. Instead, they kept building. Now, if you look really closely, you're gonna notice that the tower is actually curved. right around in here, it starts to curve back a little bit. And that's because they tried to compensate for the lean that was taking place. They started to build the floors shorter on one side. Okay? So let's not fix the foundation, let's just shrink the floors on one side, right? It was closed in the 90s when the stabilization efforts were begun. They were no longer letting people up in the tower. In 2001 and in 2008, they removed some of the soil and replaced it to stabilize the tower. And as far as I have been able to discern, it hasn't moved anymore from that time. What does this tell us? Foundations are important. Foundations are important because if the foundation is flawed, the whole structure is flawed. At the same time, the foundation can be perfect and the building can be flawed. It is only when we have the combination of a proper foundation and careful building that it results in something beautiful and useful. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is unique. It is beautiful, but it is not useful. They still are not letting people go up in this tower. Okay. This year, for our communion services, again, we've been looking at who Jesus is. And today, we're going to look at how he is our foundation. And what we want to answer is this question, why does it matter that Jesus is our foundation? That's the question we're going to answer. There are three principles laid out here by Paul. And as we grasp and apply these principles, we will have a firm foundation and a solid building that will last into eternity. Principle number one, a foundation requires builders. A foundation requires builders. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? In the Corinthian church, when this was written, there was a conversation is too nice of a word. There was an argument. There was a contention because some people were saying, well, I follow Paul and that makes me more spiritual than all of you. And these other people were saying, oh, yeah, well, who's Paul? That guy can't even talk very good. I follow Apollos. He is the guy. And these other people are over here saying, yeah, well, we follow Peter. And then you had the really spiritual ones who are like, we follow Jesus, right? We don't follow any of those men. Okay. So there's this contention going on, and Paul writes them this letter to correct them. And he says, look, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? What is he saying? He's saying, who cares? Right? Who's Paul? Paul is a former Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He murdered people. He was miraculously converted in Acts chapter 9, and now he's giving his life in service, planting churches, and reaching the lost. That's who Paul was. Who was Apollos? We are introduced to him in Acts chapter 18, 24 to 28. We studied those verses back in March. We learned there that he was bold, he was articulate, he was persuasive, but most importantly, he was teachable. Okay, that is who Apollos was. So these are good men, Paul says. They were great men even, but they're worthless without Christ. That is Paul's point. He says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're simply ministers who led you to Christ. They don't really matter, is what he is saying. They're ministers used by the Lord. They're vessels that have allowed Christ to flow through them. That's what we are. We are vessels. We are channels of Christ. So we're channels at best. At worst, we are dams, right? That don't allow Christ to flow through us. Now look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Plant, water, God is in control. Okay? We have a responsibility to plant and to water. But what Paul's point is this, those who plant and those who water accomplish nothing if God doesn't give the increase. It is about God. It isn't about the planters or the waterers. It's about the one who is in charge of the harvest. Now look at verse 7. He says, that's the wrong chapter. Okay, he says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We are nothing, Paul says. He is everything. The gospel message we share only takes root at God's direction. So he says, neither the one who plants nor waters is anything. It is God who gives the increase. Verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we only get rewarded as we labor, right? This is a pretty basic principle, right? If you go to work but you don't actually do any work, you're going to get fired, right? That you get money if you work, right? He's saying we get rewarded if we labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Now this is really, really important. This verse talks about ownership. Okay. Notice he says, we are his fellow workers, you're his field, his building. It's all God's. Okay? The workers are God's, the field is God's, the buildings are God's, it's all his. We help in the building, but it's only profitable if we build where he commands, when he commands, and as he commands. If we try to build on ourselves, on our reputations, or our supposed might, we fail. Only when we see ourselves as supporters of what Christ is doing is our perspective on track. Here's the perspective shift. Some people believe that we build the church. We don't build the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. Now he uses us to do that, but he is the one who does the building. So Paul says that's why Paul's point is, look, it's not about the one who plants and waters, it's about God who gives the increase. He may choose to use us in his work, but it is his work. Paul and Apollos were effective because they realized that. We are to build on our foundation, and we have to have the right perspective. We're simply builders empowered by Christ. We are his. The foundation is his. The building is his. We build at his direction. Turn to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we have this foundation, we're told in 1 Corinthians is Christ. We're told here this foundation is the apostles and prophets. Which is it? The answer is yes. It says Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You don't have a foundation in that time without a cornerstone. But to understand Christ and his role as our foundation, to understand the gospel, we need to understand Scripture. And that's the foundation that the apostles and prophets lay. That's what he's referring to. It's Scripture. All believers from all backgrounds are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and we are to grow and fit together. But we cannot get away from the fact that Christ is the cornerstone. What's the point? Apart from Christ, there's no foundation. He is our foundation. And if we're trying to build on something else, if we're trying to build on our gifts, on our spirituality, then we're building on the wrong thing, and that house won't stand. We build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We have to use the right builders. We have to be the right builders. So Paul and Apollos, they're builders, right? We are builders. We're building on the foundation. So you have to have builders. But we need to build the right way. Builders who do nothing but point to Jesus. That is what we need. Builders who can say this with Paul in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We build on the foundation of Christ alone. See, some have built on this foundation and they say it's Christ and then something else. And you build on that. No, it's Christ alone. And so we want to sing, I will glory in my Redeemer. Amen. Paul says, look, I don't glory in myself or my accomplishments. I glory only in Christ. So we are builders, right? We're builders who build at his direction, on his foundation. Principle number two, a foundation requires building. A foundation requires building. Verse 10. Let me get back into 1 Corinthians. That didn't look right. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. First of all, we build nothing apart from grace. I love that he starts off that verse with that. According to the grace of God. God gives us the ability to lay the foundation in the lives of others. There's two vital things in building. If you're building anything, you want to have a stable foundation and quality materials. Right? Those are the two things that you want. And Paul addresses both of those here in these verses. Look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. How do we lay the foundation of Jesus Christ? Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first four verses. How do we lay the foundation of Jesus Christ? Paul says he laid the foundation and they are building on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The foundation of Jesus Christ is laid when men place their trust in the his substitutionary death on the cross. When we place our faith in him, amazing things happen, right? These are listed all over in the New Testament. I just want to consider a few this morning. In Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When we trust in Christ, this happens. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is one of my favorite passages because the imagery is so awesome. So here's what it's like. God has this list of everything that we've done wrong. Now, if you're like me and you unrolled this list, it would roll out the door and down the block and you know, to the other end of the United States or something, right? So he has this list and he nails it to his cross. And when Christ dies, when we trust in him, the blood of Jesus Christ blots it out completely. There isn't a little corner of it that's still got a couple things written down that we got to work off, right? That's not how this works. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin absolutely, completely. That is what Christ did for you and me. That's what this is all about. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Anyone ever try to be good on their own and can't do it? We need Christ. 1 John says he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and it is laid through faith in him. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Well, here's the catechism, right? And here's your rosary to pray, and here's your..." No. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's it. Right? Paul didn't say, "Try harder." He didn't say, "Do more." He said, "Believe." So quit trying, quit working, and believe. In Christ, we have an unshakable foundation. And I'm so thankful for that. Right? There's the children's song, right? Does anyone know it? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. So build your house on the rock. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get any other foundation. Why? Because all other foundations are faulty. The great thing about having Christ as our foundation is that there's no storm of life that can affect him. While we were gone, there was an earthquake. We didn't feel it while we were gone. Some people here felt it. Some people didn't. Christ is an unshakable foundation. When you're founded on Christ, the earth can do whatever it wants. And we're not moving. We have an unshakable foundation in Jesus Christ. We're told here that others build on the foundation, and we're to be careful to consider how we build on the foundation. So how do we build? Look at verses 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So we said earlier that when you're building, you need to have two things, right? You need to have a good foundation and quality materials. Paul's already talked about the foundation. The foundation is Christ. Now he's talking about the materials that we build with. So in construction, you use certain materials for certain things, right? You don't go up onto a roof and put down sheetrock. You don't go into your house and staple shingles on your floor, right? I mean, if you do, we need to have a conversation later, all right? You don't go in and install your carpet by putting down mortar, right? By putting down some thin set and just sticking your carpet down to it like you would tile. You use different building materials to accomplish different things. In the same way, you don't build a mud hut on a diamond foundation, okay? You don't build a mud hut on a diamond foundation. What do I mean? I mean this. You don't build selfish, worthless works on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you do, he says something's going to happen. He says the day will reveal it. He's talking about the day of judgment. There is going to come a day after we die, we're going to stand before what's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and our works are going to be evaluated. And what he says here is the way our works come through is going to be tested by fire. Now let's look at these things in verse 12. What is going to happen to them when exposed by fire? What happens to gold when it gets exposed to fire? It's purified, right? It melts, it heats up, the bad, the impurities, the dross floats to the surface, they scrape it off, and it is more pure. What happens to silver? Same thing, right? It melts, the impurities rise to the surface, it's scraped off. What happens to precious stones? Nothing. Right? You can put them in the fire and nothing really happens. What happens to wood in the fire? It burns. What happens to hay in the fire? It burns really good. What happens to straw? It's just poof and it's gone. Right? Here's the question. What material are we building with? What material are we building with? Only you and the Lord know. Verse 14 says this, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So what's going to endure? The gold, the silver, and the precious stones. So if your work makes it through the fire, you're rewarded. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If it burns up, your soul is still safe. You just don't have any rewards. That's what he's saying. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 5, which we looked at with Ananias and Sapphira. I believe that Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. They were believers. And on the surface, what they offered looked really good, didn't it? Here is this money that we are giving to the church. Oh, right? Turned out that it was worthless because they were lying. Their heart was wrong. But then we have in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, we have the widow who gave two mites. Now I want us to understand just how little this is, okay? In that time, if you worked for one whole day, you got a denarius, right? And a mite is 1/64 of a denarius. You realize how small that is. Basically, it was like you could not buy anything for two mites. It was like having two pennies nowadays. I remember when there was still penny candy, right? That disappeared. There is no longer penny candy anywhere that I can find. On the surface, this gift of this woman seemed worthless, right? Look at this widow. She's putting in two mites. That is nothing. It's worthless. But in reality, what she gave was gold, silver, and precious stones. What's the difference? It's the heart issue. And so here's the key. The quality of our building is determined by the condition of our heart. The quality of our building is determined by the condition of our heart. And I don't know how your works will stand on the judgment day, but I do know that some of mine are going to burn. I also believe that there's going to be some gold, silver, and precious stones. We only have right now to build on our foundation. We don't get a mulligan, a do-over, whatever you want to call it. We don't get to be like, oh, Lord, sorry, that one was messed up. Let me try that again. Now, I'm not saying you don't get to try over. I'm saying when this life is over, you're done. So we only have right now to build on our foundation. When we stand before Christ, what's going to happen to our works? Are they going to burn? Or are they going to be purified in the fire? So as we think about that, we're going to sing "Before the Throne of God Above." Can I just say there's nothing like your home church? We visit a few churches, and there's nothing quite as comfortable as being with your family. This is home. There's no other foundation. The sinless Lamb of God willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. What a blessing it is to know we have an advocate who pleads on our behalf, even in the midst of our faults and failures. I love verse 2 of this song. Does anyone else have Satan tempting them to despair? Ever, maybe, right? He tells us of the guilt within. But then we look, and the one who died to redeem us is pleading before the throne. So we want to use the right builders on our foundation. We want to lay this foundation, build with the right materials. A building requires defense. A building requires defense. Verses 16 and 17. Some powerful truth here. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become the temple of God. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, takes up residence in your life. A temple was a place that was sacred. It is a holy place set apart, dedicated to the worship of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, has taken up residence in believers. He lives here now. And that fact should change what we use for our building materials. It is a serious matter to defile the temple of God. And he says, you are his temple. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians 5. And he's dealing there with sexual immorality. And then he comes to chapter 6. And in verses 19 and 20... he lays out something important for them to understand. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this is what we talked about with the foundation comes into play here. Christ paid the penalty for your sin. He purchased you with his blood. He healed you with his stripes, washed you, sanctified you, dressed you in his righteousness. And because of that, he says, glorify God in your body and your spirit because they are his. You are not your own. Keep the temple pure. That's what he's talking about. And in the context, he's talking about sexual immorality, and we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. And we need this message to remain pure. So guard the temple, protect the temple, defend it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 to 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 to 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there in verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. When we keep ourselves pure, we are vessels the Master is able to use. Do you want to be a useful vessel for Christ? I do. He tells us how to do that. When we're usable vessels for His glory, that is what is building with gold, silver, and precious stones. So in 1 Corinthians 3, he's just told them what they need to build with. And he says, here's why. You are the temple of God. So keep it, the temple, holy. Keep it pure. Sing with me number 196, There Is a Fountain. We're going to do verses 1 and 3. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 to 32. As we come to the actual partaking of communion, we always make sure to recognize that this is something that's open to everyone who's a believer. Also, that this is just bread and juice. It doesn't become the body and blood of Christ. It is symbols that represent those things. What we do here is a reminder. It's a remembrance. And there are some who do this more often. There are some who do it less often. We're not told how often we're supposed to do it. What we're told is that when we do it, we're to remember. Well, remember what? Remember the body and the blood of the Lord. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed for our redemption. And so if we're remembering the body and blood that was shed to cleanse us from sin, that's the purpose of the examination. Because we don't want to do that with unconfessed sin in our lives. That'd be like a slap in the face of God. And so Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives them some instruction. Beginning in verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We want to take some time this morning to examine ourselves. Father, we are longing for the day when we are free from sin. You have cleansed us from our sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are giving us victory over our sin. But we long for that day when we are removed from the very presence of sin. But until then, we wage a battle. In our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. May we fight with the spiritual weapons that you have given us and find victory in our Savior. I thank you, Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We claim that promise today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to first have the bread, and so as the men come up and stand, we will ask Ben to ask the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Dear Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. As we think back, not only throughout the history of the Bible, but of our own lives, we can see you at work. And we thank you for that. We see you at work in what you provide for us, the things you've given to us. We see you working in the lives of those around us, and the people you bring into our lives and take out of our lives. God, we thank you that you are constantly at work to refine us, to draw us closer to you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all of this possible through his death and resurrection. And as we come together to remember that this morning, may it be ever more real to us in our day-to-day lives. And so we ask your blessing as we partake of these elements. May it be a reminder to us that we may be saved once for all, but we live an everyday life that needs to demonstrate. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We read here in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We want to sing just the chorus of number 206, "There is a Redeemer." So men stand once again. I'll ask Mike if he would ask the Lord's blessing on the cup.
Lord God, as we come before you and acknowledge how awesome you are, the mere fact that from before the beginning you knew that we as humans would fail, we were flawed, we would be flawed. But Lord God, in your love, you saw a way and knew what that way was. And Lord God, there is no love greater than to give your life for another person. And Lord God, Father, you gave your only Son for all mankind. You are awesome, God. You are mighty. We praise and honor and glorify you, and thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I'm going to sing just a chorus of number 521, "Redeemed." Amen. What is your foundation this morning? Has the foundation of Jesus Christ been laid in your life? How do we do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you have been, are you building on Jesus Christ in his finished work on Calvary? Or are you building on something else? Any other foundation leaves you headed towards an eternity apart from Christ. Trust in him alone, make him your foundation. And once Christ alone is your foundation, start building. Use the right builders. Learn from those who are dedicated and committed to Christ. Keep in mind it is his work. Constantly evaluate what materials you are building with. When we stand before the judgment, will our works burn? Keep the temple pure. You belong to Christ. He has made and formed you. Glorify him in your body and in your spirit. This is what makes us usable and makes our works endure. May we here at Grace Church have a firm foundation. May we build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. I pray that we are usable vessels for Christ. Stand with me. We're going to sing number 438, "Cleanse Me." Father, that's not just our closing song. That is the desire of our hearts. That you would cleanse us. That you would set us free. And that, Father, as we live in the freedom that you have purchased for us, that through dependence on the Holy Spirit, we would begin to see victory over the sin that so easily besets us. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you for the blood that was shed, for the body that was broken, and I thank you for the salvation that we have through faith in him. I ask, Father, that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.